Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Good evening and welcome to the White Horse Inn, where you're free to question and investigate with the hope that you will know better what you believe and why you believe it. We welcome your calls later in the program, and by the way, Richard Gilbert, we didn't mention this last week, is sitting in for Dr. Rod Rosenblatt tonight. Tonight's subject, as the conclusion to our June series on the Christian life, is the church. Do you need the church? What is the church? In this series, we've explored the meaning of the gospel, the relationship of faith and works, the word and the sacraments. And tonight, we focus our attention on the institution Christ built upon the foundation of the prophets and apostles. Now, the New Testament refers to the church as Israel in the wilderness. St. Paul calls it the Israel of God. And the promises made to Israel are directly applied to the New Testament church. That's why John Calvin and others referred to the nation Israel in the Old Testament as the church in its infancy. But in the New Testament church, God's kingdom, it's not only limited to Jews, for in Christ, said Paul, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ. The reason for this, the apostle says, is because we were all baptized into one body, and the church is that body. Therefore, to belong to Christ is to belong to his church. The church father, Cyprian, said he cannot have God for his father, who takes not the church for his mother. But many Christians today have a significantly lower view of the church. How much has American culture, with its individualism and consumerism, confused our understanding of the church in relationship to our own spiritual growth? You know, some who profess to be Christians even say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I worship him in my own way. I say profess to be Christians because it's vain to claim that one belongs to Christ if he or she does not belong to his body, the local church. In the early church, people, we read, were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Their desire wasn't simply to sit off in some corner with a Bible having their own quiet time. They passionately wanted to learn together, to fellowship together, to share Holy Communion by eating from the same loaf and drinking from the same cup. They wanted to pray together and participate in each other's lives. Now today, I'm afraid the church resembles a country club, or better yet, a health club, where narcissistic, self-centered, hedonistic, and materialistic appetites are soothed rather than confronted, and where yuppies can be bubbled from all sides in what J.I. Packer calls hot tub religion. Or sometimes the church resembles a corporate empire. In tonight's program, we'll discuss the nature, function, and purpose for the church and assess some of the damage done by some trends in the church growth movement as we take your calls tonight on the White Horse Inn. Many people are cynical about the church. In fact, I read a Gallup survey in which some of the reports said things like this. The leaders are afraid of theology, said one poll respondent, an executive in Southern California. I think the churches have gotten like a lot of parts of society, he continued. They have to worry so much about paying the rent, they've forgotten the good news. Another person said, I find some of the clergy are very wonderful people, but a lot of them have to seek out the almighty dollar so much that they're robbing the people of the great heritage of the church. Gallup also interviewed a Navy officer who served in Vietnam. The officer, quote, recalled his youth as a flower child and his feelings at his church life gave him no perspective on the problems he faced, nor a worldview to deal with the war when it came. The officer said the cathedrals and the foreign missionaries are nice, but the church has gotten to be a kind of power broker. That's not religion. Gallup notes after extensive surveys, quote, there is great hunger among the unchurched as well as the churched for a sharper focus on the primary questions of life. What is the church? Why is it so essential to belong to it?
Well, the Reformers made a distinction between what they called the visible and the invisible church, and while the Lutherans and the Reformed have a little bit of difference as to how they would define that, they're fairly similar. The invisible church, the Reformed would argue, is the whole number of God's elect, those who compose the body of Christ throughout the whole world. And the visible church, according to the Westminster Confession of Faith, consists of those throughout the world that profess the true religion together with their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation.
Where do we get the biblical data for this kind of a definition? Isn't it a little contrived to say there's a visible church and invisible church? Does the Bible actually make that kind of a distinction?
Oh, sure. The scriptures speak constantly of belonging to the body of Christ and the oneness of the body of Christ, Christians everywhere being a part of that body. And yet it also distinguishes that there are, in particular places, there are congregations that are manifestations of that body, that you have the congregation in Corinth and you have the congregation in Ephesus. These are localized manifestations of that one church, which is invisible throughout the world, consisting of all believers, as you said, Kim.
How do we become members of this church? And how important is it to become members? I know I grew up in some churches where being members of the church membership was considered constraining, and people didn't think that it was necessary. But isn't that implied in the Great Commission? Go into all the world and make disciples. Can you be a disciple of Christ, be made a disciple without being made a church member?
Well, I would argue for church membership, and I would want to ask anyone who argues against church membership on what basis would they oppose it. I mean, it's something that is so implicitly stated in all the passages in the New Testament that describe the nature and character of the church that people have to belong to that. Membership is a convenient way of telling us who belongs and who doesn't.
Mm. Yeah, if you say that we don't have to be members of particular congregations or there's no need to have particular membership, then you're going to have trouble making sense of the entire corpus of the New Testament, because all of the letters of the apostles were written to particular congregations,
local churches. Yeah. What happens when you can't find a church that's serious about the things mentioned in Acts 2, where the people are, we read, devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the administration of the sacraments, to fellowship and to prayer? What happens when you can't find a church like that? Do you just stop going to church and say, I can worship God in my own way?
Well, the idea that I can worship God by myself in my own way, I think, is one of the most grievous errors that's perpetuated by this whole American individualism. The idea that I can go off someplace in a corner and have church by myself, I think, is a pernicious error and has to be called that. A Christian by himself, a lone ranger, off doing his own thing, is someone that either falls into heresy because he has no teaching office instructing him or informing him, someone who cuts himself off from discipline and the support group that you have in the local church, those who watch your life, who care about you, who guide you, who instruct you, who thump on you when you need it. You cut yourself off from that group. And also, you cut yourself off from the sacraments. You aren't coming to the Lord's table on a regular basis. You're missing out on all of those things that God intends for a Christian to have to stay strong in his faith.
It's like saying, I don't need any food to be a human. I don't need to eat, you know.
Sure, and I'm glad that you mentioned missing out on the sacraments and the means of grace. One of the things that Luther was very, very big on was saying that we need to have the word preached to us, and we need to have the sacraments administered to us, not us doing it to ourselves, because left to ourselves, in our own conscience, we're always going to have questions about whether or not we're fooling ourselves, whether or not this is really true for me, and we're turned back in on ourselves, trying to convince ourselves. Whereas if there's somebody outside of us who is preaching this to us, and somebody outside of us who is administering the sacraments, it becomes something objective outside of us, and it's not constantly looking at ourselves and putting us into doubt.
Gallup says that 68% of America's unchurched population, adult population, believe in Christ's physical resurrection, 68%, and yet they don't go to church, but they believe in Christ's physical resurrection, and two-fifths say that they have made a personal commitment to Christ. First of all, we reject that kind of language about personal commitment to Christ. It's our faith in the Christ who makes a personal commitment to us. Lewis Harris also says, evidently religious faith in America is contained within the individual, rather than reflected in slavish, what he calls, slavish loyalty to church attendance or to the letter of the dogma of a particular religion. Well, we call that slavish loyalty to church attendance and to the letter of doctrine, biblical faithfulness, discipleship, don't we?
Yeah, and I think you've hit the nail on the head. That is a uniquely American phenomenon, that people don't want to be part of a visible church because of the demands and the responsibilities that go with that. They'd rather find some place where they can safely drop in and out Sunday mornings, where they don't know the pastor by name. The pastor can't look them eyeball to eyeball, where there are people there who really don't know them. They can slip in, they can slip out. If they feel religious this week, they can go. And if they've done bad things or not in the mood, they don't have to go. Mm. It's convenient.
I think it's definitely a function of our culture and this whole idea of the self-made man. And the corollary to that in terms of church is saying, no thanks, God. I don't need your help. I don't need anything. I can do this on my own. I don't need anybody else around me. I don't need what you offer to me in the congregation, in the church.
Why are there so many churches today? Doesn't the existence of so many denominations suggest that it's really silly to talk about there being one holy Catholic and apostolic church as we confess in the Apostles and Nicene Creeds?
Well, the fact that there's so many churches is proof of the fall. The fact that Harry and Bob can't get along in the local church and they split and they have a fight. I can't remember the denominational statistics, but there was a church someplace in the country that was the Church of God ascending the ladder into heaven number one, and a Church of God ascending the ladder into heaven number two because they had a split.
I mean, somebody didn't like the potluck dish from last
Sunday. The curtain, right. So they split.
Right.
I think that is uniquely American.
Yeah.
If I don't like it here, I'll start my own.
There's no sense of I belong to one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and it's important to maintain an institutional as well as spiritual unity.
And our Catholic friends hold that one to our throats like a dagger.
Yeah.
I mean, that's their strongest argument, that we have a visible, unified church, and you Protestants don't have that. Well, the Protestant who's faithful to the Reformers would say it's worth the risk to us to have sola scriptura.
Scripture alone.
Scripture alone, but as a result of that, and fallen human nature, look what we have done.
We know the contemporary church very often misses the mark when we define the church as Acts 2 does, the place where people go to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. We know that we're low on that mark right now, since doctrine takes a back seat to experience so often. And we've already bemoaned in other shows the low status of the sacraments in the evangelical world today. But one thing we evangelicals have always prided ourselves on is fellowship. We have fellowship this and fellowship that, but how are we doing in fulfilling even this aspect of church life?
Well, fellowship in the scriptures is much more than a potluck. Mm. Fellowship is the body together, living and working, fulfilling all of the kinds of things that were given in some of the passages that we'll look at later in the show that describe what goes on in the church. The peer group, the group that you're responsible to, those to whom you confess your sins, those to whom know your life, who watch out for you, all of that's really a part of what goes on in the local church. Fellowship isn't just having fun together.
Right, and it's as important as it is, it's not the feeling of friendship. And
that's derivative from the other things.
Exactly. Fellowship in the New Testament seems to be centered more around worship and around the functions of the means of grace and how we relate to each other in those capacities.
And I think you could read into that whole idea of fellowship that the what unites us is not mutual interest or the fact that we like each other, but our mutual love for Jesus Christ, who we find in the church through the Word and the sacrament.
Yeah, what made those early Christians, those first Christians, go to the lion's den together and hold hands while doing it? It certainly wasn't common culture because they came from all realms of of the empire.
They may not even have liked each other.
Or had the same hobbies.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was going to say, it certainly wasn't that they found a congregation where the people were really friendly and warm and they greeted them when they came in the door.
What I found really interesting is I heard a church growth interview on a Christian radio station not long ago. And this individual said that one of the strategies of the church growth movement now, widely employed, is to build churches. For instance, one in the Chicago area is built around this premise, targeting white, young urban professionals, and making no bones about the fact that this is what we're going to target. And yet, in the early church, you've got James, where James writes an entire epistle to combat the church growth movement in the church in James' day.
To combat yuppiedom.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, don't give preferential seating to the guy with the most money. Take care of the poor and the needy, all of that. And the church abandons that. And the church growth movement really pushes those things out the door. The church you're talking about in the Chicago area, the pastor made no bones about the fact that he went around and asked pagans what they wanted in a church and built a whole church around what pagans wanted to see there. We from the Reformation just absolutely have apoplexy at that this, you build a church around what God wants, not what some unbeliever wants.
Now, it's really amazing how the larger and grander the churches try to be, the less genuine fellowship and teaching there seems to be. You don't know people's name, It's easy to go to these churches because you don't have to participate any more than you would if you sat in front of your TV set at home. Just watch the professionals entertain you. But that's not the fellowship, the communion of the saints that the Bible talks about, is it?
Not at all.
No, not at all.
Let's get a little bit more into the church growth movement. I know this is going to ruffle a few feathers, but since when has the White Horse Inn been averse to that? What are some positive and negative features of this trend? And
can we start with the negative?
I was going to say, I know we're going to be, you know, we'll slip into a coma before we figure out a whole list of positives. What exactly, what effect has the church growth movement had on...
A negative one.
Overall, yes. I think that their motive started out as being a laudable motive, but I think the overall effect has been very damaging to the church.
Haven't they just taken over, by and large, speaking generally here, a corporate CEO model where you have marketing strategies and you ask, again, like you said, you ask the world what it wants the church to look like, and so the church, oh, what do you know? It looks like Disneyland.
Yeah, its fundamental premise is that by manipulation you can grow a church. And that flies flat in the face of the passages throughout the book of Acts that talk about the word of God spreading. Mm. The church grew because God grew the church, not because the apostles got together and mapped out a marketing strategy. The church grew because they preached the word of God and God saved people.
Didn't Paul say that the gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews because they seek miraculous signs, like many in the church growth movement today, mm-hmm. signs and wonders?
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, and the Greeks... look for great rhetoric, good preachers, great oratory. And
yeah, so they want a celebrity. They want somebody up front that can entertain them and keep them awake for 45 minutes.
But Paul says, we preach Christ and Him crucified. And that's what a church is, isn't it?
Yeah.
Exactly. You talk about that. Luther said the purpose of the church was, he said, the kingdom of Christ does no more than save the souls of men from sin, death, and hell, and help them to attain God's grace and mercy that a man may be saved for eternal life. The interesting thing about church growth is that what you find is the purpose of the church and church growth becomes almost everything but that. It's a men's group, and it's a support group for single mothers, and family
counselors.
Are
those wrong? Is it wrong?
No, those are important things to have, but those are not the function of the church as such.
Yeah, many of these people glory in the fact that they have worship services that are unchurchly. One church we talked about took out all of the Christian symbols, and that the sermons are sometimes dramatic readings or plays, and traditional Christian hymns are not used. All of the churchly things are removed to attract people that are unchurched. Well, we argue that that's absolutely backwards, that you use your women's group and your men's group through the week to get people in and prepare them to come to church on Sunday morning where they hear the gospel and participate in the sacrament.
Yeah, Jesus didn't say go into all the world and start franchises, or go into all the world and make people happy, or go into all the world and create churches that people... would create if they had the ability themselves, even though they're not Christians.
Yeah, one of the most frightening things I read recently was about a church that they said they wanted to create an atmosphere, an environment where a totally godless pagan could come to and not feel threatened. Well, good grief, how can you have the preaching of the law and the gospel, which tells men that they're sinners in before God, that they can do nothing to save themselves, and that God alone saves them? How can you have that and not threaten them?
Well, also, even if this stuff worked, even if the gospel were the servant of pragmatism and mechanics, it's not working. Oxford Analytica says, despite impressive statistics and the appearance of surprising vitality, there is evidence that the state of religion in America is not quite what it appears. Almost all the statistical indicators on religion are up, but indicators of the influence of religion are down. George Barna and William McKay, of course, church growth experts themselves, make this point. Despite the millions of dollars spent on media ministry and evangelistic publishing, there has been no real growth in the size of the Christian population in the last 5 years. Thanks, church growth movement. Basically, I was talking to a church growth leader the other day on the phone. He says, you know, what's really happening, Mike? All that we're doing is we're moving people from one big church to another big church. It's attrition. It's musical pews.
Well, not only that, the Protestant liberalism are forcing people out the back door of the mainline churches as fast as they can. With all of the aberrations from biblical teaching in those churches, you have whole denominations losing 1 million members every 10 years. And meanwhile, the church growth movement takes in 1 million yuppies on the other side of the scale. We're not going anywhere.
But they don't preach anything more biblically. They simply
the liberal
have,
churches do.
They just have series of sermons on how to have a successful business or how to have a successful marriage. Or
sure. I ran into a pastor just the other day who was really excited that since he'd gone to so-and-so's church growth seminar, that he'd learned several things he could do to make his church grow. The first thing he did was dump the Sunday school program. And the reason was that statistics show that if you don't have a Sunday school program, people are much more likely to invite their friends because they're not at church as long.
Oh.
So let's can Christian education for no good reason.
What kind of effect, we talked about this a little bit, but what kind of effect has American culture had on our view of the church?
Well, the best one, there's a thing right in front of me. It's an ad for a church in Anaheim where they talk about one of the drawing cards is that they have Christian rock music and a Christian rap team and a dynamic pastor. It used to be that there was the word proclaimed and the sacraments administered. Now it's we've got Christian rock, Christian rap, and we've got a guy that's a really dynamic speaker. So go there.
Yeah, I think the effect of the culture on the church is precisely the church growth movement. That's what it's created.
So we don't read in Acts that they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to Holy Communion and prayer and rap bands.
No, because it's sinful to listen to Two Live Crew. We'll just have Christian do the same thing and do it in church instead of word and sacrament. We'll just transfer the pagan medium into the church without any thought whether or not the gospel can actually be communicated through that various medium. We just mimic the pagans.
Yeah, I find it an interesting phenomenon that though the church is supposed to be in the world but not of it, today what we have is a church that is trying to be a secondhand substitute for the world.
We're not in the world, and yet we're of it.
Yeah, exactly.
We're,
it's exact
we're mimicking it, and yet we're not really in it. We can't go, as you said, to secular comedy stores, so we get a pastor who's a comedian. We can't go to secular rock concerts, so we have Christian rock concerts on Sunday morning.
How many times have you heard people come home from church and say, yeah, the sermon was great today, the pastor was really funny? Or they'll come out of a worship service and say, I really got a blessing today. I mean, absolutely unbiblical criteria by which people judge. They come away saying, did I get entertained today? If I got entertained, then it was great.
How about individualism? A Puritan saying used to be, that saying, every man for himself and God for us all, is most devilish. For man, he says, is a sociable creature and made for society. Martin Marty at the University of Chicago says, for the modern world, religion is what we do with our own solitariness, but for biblical religion, it has to do with what we do in community with others. We talk about my personal relationship with Jesus, and we do have a personal relationship with Jesus.
But we have that in community with all of the others that have a personal relationship with Christ. The Bible speaks a great deal about the church as the body of Christ and how important it is those individual believers come together as a corporate body, which is called a local church.
Yeah, like I think you've said before, Kim, and I thought it was a wonderful comment that in biblical language, biblical theology, and in Reformation theology, spirituality, Christian spirituality, is corporate.
It is corporate. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God.
The communion of saints is what the Apostles' Creed calls it, and it includes not only Christians here and now, but the faithful believers of all ages. But we don't even know much about our own family tree. I think we know more about our founding fathers of America than we do about Christianity's founding fathers. Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, George Washington are better known to our children.
Their names are probably heard more often in church than the great fathers of the church anyway.
Who the heck is St. Irenaeus or St. John Chrysostom or St. Athanasius? But these church fathers were titanic heroes of our faith.
Well, the churches I grew up in, those were the guys that the Catholics named their churches after.
That's right. Charles Malik, former president of the UN Security Council and General Assembly, had this to say. Now, he's not an evangelical. He's an Orthodox Christian. Eastern Orthodox, but he had this to say to evangelicals gathered at the Billy Graham Center in Wheaton. He says, there are also some who seem to think that nothing really worth knowing happened in the Christian world between St. Paul and Billy Graham. Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, will not be revealed as such in this awful darkness until the American evangelicals, upon whom so much depends today, integrate themselves into and get themselves integrated into the unity and continuity of the cumulative Christian tradition. He has shone on many a soul, said Malik, and many a culture in the past, and not only on the evangelicals in America today.
Boy, that's a telling comment.
Very telling. And we want to get to our calls. George in Little Rock, are you there? Good evening, George.
Hello?
Yes.
I believe that most people would agree with you that if you belong to the invisible or church or the body of Christ, that you want to belong to the militant church, the local church, to preach the gospel, not forsaking to assemble together. But there's a question I like to ask, for example, in these last days of apostasy. If you live in a small town and there's only one local church and it just resembles a club and it's not preaching the gospel to the ends of the world, what do you do, you know?
Yeah, that's a tough question.
That's a very tough question.
Especially in these days, it's relevant. It's not like you're talking about something that...
Well, you can talk about whole communities that have bunches of churches and still have that situation. Where do you go to find a church that centers on the word and the sacrament? Mm-hmm. I don't know what to tell you. I think you go to that church and do your best to maintain those things in spite of what goes on there.
Sure, and I would also say that we'd want to pray that God would raise up leaders who in those churches who will preach the faith once delivered to the saints.
Remember that the church is Christ's, and he will make sure that his people have a church.
And we're all priests of the kingdom of God, so we can go to our pastor and say, why aren't you preaching more faithfully to the text? And what is wrong with the preaching, Pastor? I want to hear the gospel. And start Bible studies in the church. These are all things that we can do to contribute. Adrian in Baldwin Park, good evening.
Yeah, I have a question concerning membership.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Because I was in a church that didn't teach membership, right?
Mm-hmm.
And my question is, why should we have membership?
Well, let me ask you a question. I know you called in with a question, but why not? Why would you have a problem with church membership?
Well, it's not that I have a problem. See, I'm just wondering because I'm not too sure what to think about that because I'm open-minded to what you have to say, so I want to hear what you have to say.
If you don't mind, I'm a little confused. I'd like to ask, this is Rich, by the way, I'd like to ask, you say you were in a church that didn't teach church membership. That seems to be kind of odd. How is it that this church existed? If itself it didn't teach church membership?
And in what sense were you in a church without being...
I'm not doubting you. I'm honestly interested.
Well, I guess the way the church taught was that you become a member just by, becoming spiritually. You know what I mean?
Just by attending.
Yeah,
if you attend,
being a Christian, you are a member.
Right.
Okay. So what?
Oh,
is
but
the
you don't have to sign a roll sheet or something.
Well, then, what is the biblical basis of church membership? Is it just something we invented over the years?
Well, sure. I think the whole idea of the Great Commission, make disciples, is one of the best places to start with membership. There has to be a determination as to who is and who isn't. I think one of those things that enters, and that's a profession of faith.
Mm-hmm. Again, everything,
baptism, something else. Sure.
Again, everything in the New Testament presupposes the existence of congregations, groups of believers together as members. Just for example, Christ talking about church discipline, Matthew 18, presupposes the fact that you've got a church that actually has members to which you can bring someone before if they are in some sort of gross sin.
Sure. I think Americans are the only people on earth that want to get away from the idea of membership. They want to be in a position where they can show up on Sundays when they want to and not show up on other Sundays when they don't want to. They want to be able to come and go as they please. And I think the kinds of churches that don't teach membership are the kind of churches that try and make things easy for people. They adapt to the culture at that point where they want to get away from anything that would make it difficult for people to come and actually be committed.
Yeah, we don't want to join unless we see the benefits up front, like joining a health club or joining a travel club. But the church... We join the church because it's Christ's body, and Christ has commanded us to be his disciples. And disciples are joiners. They join the church.
Yeah, membership may not be expressly taught in the New Testament. It is implicitly taught, the same way ordination is not expressly taught in the New Testament, but is implicit from the New Testament as well.
Well, how could... The Bible calls, for instance, for discipline of the members of the congregation. How could a pastor or elder come to me and say, you need to be disciplined in this area, or you need to stop teaching this in your Bible study, if in fact I were not a member of the church? I wouldn't be answerable to him.
Well, you just move. You continue to do it in disobedience. B, you stop doing it and obey the pastor's injunction. Or C, as a lot of these guys, you just move off to the next non-denominational independent Bible fellowship that doesn't have membership, and you just start the leaven somewhere else.
Mm-hmm. Fred in Santa Ana, good evening. What's your question?
Well, I heard you decrying what's going on in modern churches, and I thought I should just see if I could get you guys to soften it up a little bit.
Okay.
One of the things that I look at the church at as, what was it, in Matthew 16, where Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says, Peter, this is the rock which I will build my church upon.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems to me that that is the main emphasis of what the church is. And I kind of like some of the things that you were talking about, I agree with, but I like the way the Catholics used to go out and evangelize. I mean, don't see them doing this as much, but they used to go into different cultures in Africa and South America and those places and incorporate the Catholic Church into those cultures. And a lot of the traditional holidays that we hold today are actually were once pagan holidays that have been Christianized. And it's just made it more comfortable for these cultures to make the transition into the Christian faith. And I think that that's a good thing, like you were talking about Set Free Ministry with the vocal pastor and the rap music and all that stuff. I think that's a good thing.
Well, that's an interesting comment, but I think we would disagree with that. We would argue the church in the scriptures is not so much the form or the type of church government or the type of liturgy that takes
style
place. Style of worship, but it's content. It's the proclamation of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, the reformed we want to add, the third one that the Lutherans may be kind of hesitant with, church discipline. So membership would be part of that. I would be uncomfortable with the Matthew text as a proof text for the entire foundation for the church. I think it's the basis for Peter and his head of the church in Rome. But I think, you know, the whole idea of apostolic succession growing out of that is problematic for us as Reformation people.
Of course, his confession is foundational
is the foundation
for,
of the
for
church.
The church.
Exactly.
And
the giving of the keys is a legitimate thing
sure.
as well.
The function of the church is, as you pointed out, Rich, is the very confession that Peter made. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, that's the church. That's the confession the church is designed to elicit from people.
Well, that's what I think the main emphasis should be on. I mean, I think that all these churches that may be, you know, falling on their faces in some respects in church politics or church, you know, structure, and not administering the sacraments, as you say, which I agree with. But I think they're hitting it in the right place where they are gathering together in the fellowship of faith, basically. Mm. And I think that's the main emphasis.
Fred, thanks a lot for the call. I appreciate it. Very, very important points. Jerry in Anaheim, good evening.
Hello.
What's your question?
Okay, I just wanted to make a statement from an outsider's point of view. Mm-hmm. Talking later about people who don't go to church that worship church on TV and these sort of things. Well, I see a lot of things in church that I've been to that are compromising worldly standards.
Mm.
The unity of the church isn't what it used to be anyway. You see the Catholics and the Protestants in Ireland killing each other. You see, like, you know, Set Free, you know, the rap music, that's compromising to my spirit anyway. It's not Christ-like. I can't see Jesus sitting on the corner singing rap music. I see, you know, like meat markets, they call them singles groups, you know. I don't feel like I want to be a part of that sort of thing. And you know, so you say, you know, it's not a good thing.
Would you want to be a part?
You know, what am I left with?
Would you want to be a part of a church where the gospel was preached every Sunday and the sacraments were faithfully administered?
Where you heard forgiveness Sunday after Sunday?
Where you heard
Sunday?
The gospel preached to you? Where you had the Lord's table offered so that you could come and feed on Christ in your heart through faith? Would you go to a church like that?
If I found one, certainly.
Well,
would.
They're out there.
Well, yeah, I've been looking hard and low.
Yeah, well, so have we, and that really is the answer. I mean, we agree thoroughly with the criticisms that you just made. It's tragic that this is the state of the church. The answer, though, is not to withdraw completely, but to work for the reform of the church so that these things are brought back.
Sure, and to continue to look for a fellowship in your area where those things are done. I think if you call the CURE number, the 956...
We have a church referral
CURE,
list.
Yeah, there's
we
a
can
referral
refer
list.
To
we can refer you to
a
place
area.
Where you'll find that.
Yeah, and we're not saying we have all the answers or churches within our... You know, our network of our church list have all the answers. But we do think that there is a place where this is done, and it's in, you know, a number of churches across the South.
And I think many Christians overlook that because they're looking for entertainment, they're looking for these cultural adaptations rather than the faithful preaching of the gospel and the faithful administration of the sacraments. They're looking for different things is why they're not noticed as much.
We want to be relevant to the culture, for instance, the rap thing, and there's nothing unbiblical about rap music. I could see Jesus sitting on the street corner doing rap, but he wouldn't be doing Christian rap. He'd be doing regular rap.
I mean, and he wouldn't be advertising that as a drawing card to himself. His drawing card would be the proclamation of the gospel.
Absolutely. Thanks a lot for the call. That is also very helpful. Steve in Anaheim, good evening.
Yes, hearing the conversation, I could think of the perfect yuppie church, the Glass Towers, in Garden Grove, the glass towers that has the well-groomed, the very well-groomed, manicured lawns.
Mm, yes.
They have the soft lights and the soft music.
For all the beautiful people.
And I happened to notice that a couple of the people that had that were guest speakers, Norman Vincent Peale, that positive man, doesn't believe in hell. I believe Art Linkletter, who's a guest speaker there from time to time, mm-hmm. happened to be a member of Church of Scientology because he didn't believe, he believed in a good God who wouldn't send people to hell.
Sure, but they're entertainers, and that's the tie that binds these
and
days.
And that's why you find those people in the pulpit in that particular church, is they're more qualified if they're popular than if they're faithful to the biblical text.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, true comment. Thanks a lot, Steve, for that comment. And on a little bit more of a sober note, again, Martin Marty, University of Chicago professor, makes this comment about the relationship that, oddly enough, television, entertainment via Christian television has made on what the local church is supposed to look like. Late Saturday night, Mr. and Mrs. Invisible Religion get their jollies from the ruffled-shirted, pink-tuxedoed men and the high-coiffed, low-neckline celebrity women who talk about themselves under the guise of born-again autobiographies. Sunday morning, the watchers get their jollies as Holy Ghost entertainers caress microphones among spurting fountains and a highly professional leader entertains them. Are they to turn off that very set and then make their way down the block to a congregation of real believers, sinners, off-key choirs and sweaty and homely people who need them, people they don't like but are supposed to love, ordinary pastors who preach grace and calls to discipleship, pleas for stewardship that don't come well-oiled? Never. Well, hardly never. That is the sad state of affairs today.
Boy, what a commentary.
Yeah. Mike, in Anaheim, good evening.
Good evening. I have a question for you. What characterizes a church that has bought into the church growth movement, and how can we recognize that?
Preoccupation with numbers, mm-hmm. I think, is the first thing. The most important thing in a church that's interested in this is a head count rather than carefully defined preaching of law and gospel.
And again, going to the culture and asking the culture what constitutes a church instead of going back to the Bible and asking what constitutes a church. And again, we have to go to our local church this Sunday and hold it accountable to the standard of, A, is the word rightly preached? Do I hear forgiveness of sins, or do I hear a moral code of do this and stop doing that? Do
or
I hear
success formula.
Or success for life. Do I hear business tips and marketing formulae? Second, are the sacraments administered, or am I just plugged into a program? And third, is there the fellowship and, as we would add, the discipline of a godly church where Christians are being matured in Christ together and hold things in common?
And I would add, does the pastor of this local church know you by name?
Mm.
How many people attending church have the pastor of that church know them by name? That's frightening.
Well, as that would eliminate just about all of your mega churches, and I wouldn't necessarily group every mega church as being into numbers necessarily. Generally speaking, a church that has a lot of people, a large congregation, is not necessarily just preoccupied with the numbers. There can still be real good, solid Christian teaching going on there.
Yeah, certainly it's possible. We're not denying that it's possible, but in those good mega churches that you talk about, there is small group accountability at least someplace, mm-hmm. and there's a pastoral staff big enough where you're plugged in someplace to one of those ministers on the staff. What I'm talking about is a church that is preoccupied, and the poor pastor of this particular group is caught up in this idea that, gee, the guy across town's got this mega church, I've got to have one too.
And he's a CEO,
and the church growth thing plays on this, that I've got to have a bigger church like so-and-so down the street, and then you begin to compromise in order to get a larger church.
Yes, church growth adherents and church growth churches tend to look to successful American businesses to see what they've done, and then they just copy those techniques.
Until next week, this is Mike Horton for The White Horse Inn.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about this program, visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. If you sign up as an innkeeper, architect, or reformer, not only will you get a complimentary subscription to our magazine, Modern Reformation, but you'll also get longer editions of every White Horse Inn broadcast. To find out how to join one of these support programs, click on the support tab of our website, whitehorseinn.org. You can also give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. We'll see you next time at the White Horse Inn.